It's good to see everybody here this morning. A little rainy outside, but nice weather nonetheless. And fall is quickly approaching, or actually, I guess, is technically here. And one of my favorite times of year. And as we look around us and we see things changing, you know, people also need to change sometimes. We need to make corrections in our life, and we need to do what's right. The question is, what is our motivation for what we do? Why are you here this morning? Are you here because your mommy and daddy made you be here? Are you here because you feel some kind of loyalty to a group of people? Why are you here? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you live the Christian life? Why? I hope that it's because you love the Lord and you want to serve the one who gave himself for you. Have you thought much lately about what Jesus Christ has done for you? Is that what is driving you in your life? Not just that this is the way I know I'm supposed to live, so I'm going to do it so I won't go to hell. I hope that's not your main motivation. And certainly heaven is a great reward, and the Lord has promised it to those who are faithful to Him. And I hope that everyone here this morning wants to go to heaven. But you know, we need to keep the cross of Christ also in view. What has Jesus Christ done for us? Well, He died on that cross for us. In our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul speaks of his motivation for all that he did. Now, the Apostle Paul traveled thousands of miles, and he didn't have airplanes and automobiles to travel with either. But he traveled thousands of miles to preach the gospel, to defend the truth of Jesus Christ, to serve Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Now, Jesus loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. The Father in heaven loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for us, that we can live, that we can have heaven. And so, does this love drive you, motivate you, and keep you on the right track? We need to think often about what Jesus Christ did for us. Because Jesus died for me, I need to live for Him. This text points out four truths that I want to quickly mention. Number one, Jesus Christ died for all, thus that includes you. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, He came to this earth. Jesus Christ, He Himself, came and He gave His life for all men. He died for each and every one of us. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, certainly not all men will receive the benefits of His death, because not all men will follow Him. Not all men will become alive in Christ through obeying the gospel. But Jesus died for all men, and He pleads with all men through the gospel for us to come to Him. Here's the good news. We can be saved from our sin, and we can live for Christ. But He died for each and every one of us so that we can be made free from sin and have eternal life with Christ. We would all be lost without His death. If God had not sent Jesus Christ to this earth to live and die, we would all be lost in sin. There would be no hope. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 again, let me turn over there and read. Look at that passage. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 talks quite a bit about the death of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And if you think about it, beginning in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Why? So that we can live. And you go on through this text, through this context, In verse 10, "For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." If it were not for His suffering, we would all be lost. We would not have the opportunity to be saved and partake of His glory. And as you go on down in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil." If it were not for Jesus' death on the cross, the devil would still be in charge. And he would still have control of our lives. And there would be absolutely nothing we could do about it. In verse 15, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest, things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Through what Jesus has done for us, He has provided redemption, salvation, and the escape from temptation. The escape from the punishment of sin. Also, we should not live for ourselves. This is clearly taught in this text, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. We should not live for ourselves. We should live for Jesus Christ, who died for me. That's what the passage says. So I need to live for Jesus. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8 and verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Who am I living for? Am I living for myself? Am I living for the pleasures I may gain from the flesh, from the world? In 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. And these things are passing away," John says. "But he who does the will of God abides," or lives, "forever." We should not live for ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul talked about the contrast in lifestyle between those who followed Christ, who were Christians, and those who are in the world. And those who are in the world think that we're strange, that we're weird, because we live differently. We live for God. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us..." Well, what's his point? Since Jesus died for us, since He gave Himself for us, he says, "Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." He goes on in verse 2, "For he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." I should be living for the will of God, to serve Him. Verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." But we need to think, as was read in the scripture reading this morning, we were not redeemed with gold or silver. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to live for Him who died for us, serving the will of God. So, because Jesus died for me, I want to live for Christ. Don't you? I want to live for Him who died for me, just like the Apostle Paul. I want to live for Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price." What was that price? What was that price? Well, it was the precious blood of Christ. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." We should live for Christ because He has paid the redemption price and we have been purchased with His blood if we're Christians. And we need to live for Him who died for us. Is that your motivation? Well, I want to speak of a few things that I want to do because Jesus died for me. And I hope that you want to do the same thing. Number one, I want to learn His Word. Jesus died for me. So I want to learn what Jesus Christ has said for me to do. I want to learn what Jesus Christ has revealed about Himself and has had revealed about Himself. I want to know. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is God's exclusive spokesman for our day and time. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer begins, and of course the whole purpose of this epistle is to express and to manifest the superiority of Jesus Christ over the Jewish system, over Moses, over the Aaronic priesthood, over the law. Jesus Christ is supreme, and He begins this great epistle by saying this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ is our spokesman. He is the Creator. And we should listen to what He has to say. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. Jesus is called the Word there. Why? Because He is the great revealer. He is the one who has revealed the mind of God to us through the Holy Spirit. God sent forth His Son, not only to die, but to manifest Himself to mankind. So Jesus is God's exclusive spokesman. Secondly, His Word gives life. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And later in that same chapter, people were leaving Jesus, and Peter asked His disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter responded, "Where shall we go? For you have the words of life." In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest to your souls." Learn of me. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." My friend, Jesus Christ, His words are the words of life, the words of salvation. So I want to learn what He has revealed. I want to learn what He has said. I want to learn all about Him. I want to learn how He lived. I want to learn what He has done for me. I want to learn His Word. His words are authoritative. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said to you." So I want to learn His Word because His words are authoritative. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." I must do everything I do because He has authority over my life. He is my Lord. He is my Lord. So I want to learn about Him, and I want to learn what He wants me to do. And just do that. I don't want to be my own authority in my life. I want Jesus Christ to lead me, to guide me. I want to follow Him. I want to follow His Word because that's the only way that I can please God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are commandments, there are instructions that I must keep. And the only way that I can please God is to keep those instructions, those commandments, from Jesus. I need to follow His words and thus please God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus says, talks about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Who was that wise man? The wise man was the individual that heard His words and did them. In James 1, verses 18 through 25, if you have your New Testament, I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 18. In verse 18, James speaks of the fact we have been brought forth. We've been made new creatures in Christ. He says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that He might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The point being, I need to listen to God. I need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Primarily, yes, I need to listen to other people too. I need to be a listener in my life. But I primarily need to listen to God and what He has to say. But then in verse 21, He says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I need to be a doer of the word. I need to be a follower of Jesus so that I can please God and so that I can save my soul. I want to learn His Word. I want to learn His Word because His words will judge me in the last day. In John 12 and verse 48, the words that I have spoken to you, they shall judge you in the last day, Jesus said. So I need to learn His Word. How about this? I want to learn His Word. Jesus died for me, so I want to know what He wants me to do in life. Secondly, Jesus died for me, therefore I want to work for Him. I want to work for Him. I want to serve Him. In Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46, there we see in the scene that Jesus is giving in reference to judgment, He makes the point that there are some who did certain things and they would be blessed and they would be allowed to enter into heaven. And then there would be others who did not do some of these same things, and they would not be allowed to enter into heaven because they did not do them. Look, if you will, beginning in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, those are the blessed, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? For when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So I want to work for Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him by serving others. How about that? I want to serve Him by helping others. Because when I help others, I serve Christ. I do these things to Him and for Him. Jesus expects me to work for Him. Yes, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says we're saved by grace. It also says we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. You see, salvation is not of merit, not of deserving. But it goes on in verse 10 and says that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Jesus expects us. He has saved us with His own blood, washed us and redeemed us. And He expects us to work for Him. Also, faith without works is dead, according to James 2, 14 through 24. And James, just like chapter 1, verses 22 and 20 through 24, we read a little earlier, we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. But James 2, verses 14 through 24, by the way, that's written to Christians, for Christians. Faith without works, James says, is dead, being alone. If your faith is not active, if it's not working, then it's not going to save you. We must have a faith that works. We ought to be zealous to do good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. Because we have been redeemed, we need to be zealous unto good works. Jesus expects that. We're to be sober, we're to be righteous, we're to be godly in this present world. And he goes on in verse 14, we are to be zealous unto good works. We need to encourage one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. That's one of the purposes of our coming together. We assemble together so that we can encourage to admonish one another unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And if we do not work for Him, think about this, we are sinners, and we will be cut off from Him. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will not be in heaven. In James 14, that's not right, James 4 and verse 17, James 4 and verse 17. Thus also faith by itself. Wait a minute. That's chapter 2 and verse 17. James 4 and verse 17. I'll get it right in a minute. Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I'm presented with an opportunity. I possess the ability to help, to work, to serve. And I say, I'm not going to. That's sin. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus said, those who do not bear fruit will be cut off. Jesus says, abide in the vine, in Him. And if we abide in Him, then we will bear fruit. But what if we don't bear fruit? Jesus says He will cut us off and cast us in the fire to be burned. So I want to work for Jesus because He died for me. I also need to realize the consequences of not working for Him. But I really am motivated to work for Christ because I remember His sacrifice for me. I know of His love for me. And I want to serve Him. Another thing that I want to do because Jesus died for me is I want to be forgiving. I want to be forgiven. Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He was mistreated by a lot of people. He was falsely accused, falsely charged. He was taken unlawfully before the rulers of the people. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was taken before the Gentiles. Even though Pilate could find no fault with Him, the Jews all cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. So Pilate delivered Him to be crucified. They placed a crown of thorns on His head. They beat Him, scourged Him. They mocked Him. And they led Him to the place of His crucifixion, laid Him on that piece of wood that He Himself spoke into existence, that is wood, of course. And they nailed him to it and lifted him up from the earth till he died. But while Jesus was hanging on that cross, after men had done all of this to him, what did Jesus say? One of the things Jesus said, he said 7 different things from the cross, and one of those things, staggering as though it may be, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus Christ had a heart of forgiveness. And I want to be forgiving like that. I want to have that same attitude, that same heart. Listen, Jesus died for me so that I could be saved from my sins, but also the idea is I must become like Him. If I'm going to follow Him, I need to become like Him. And this is a big characteristic of Christ. He was forgiving, loving. That's why He died, so that I could be forgiven. And since I have been forgiven, as Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13 teaches, I need to be forgiving. Jesus Christ died for me, has forgiven me of my sins because I have by faith obeyed the gospel. So He has forgiven me of my sins. Listen, I need to forgive others. I need to be forgiving because I have been forgiven. And we should always, always, under all circumstances, have a heart of forgiveness. I don't care how bad we're being treated. We should always have a heart of forgiveness. A heart of forgiveness comes from a heart of love. Love produces forgiveness. I am genuinely concerned about the well-being of this individual that has done me wrong. Therefore, I want to forgive. This is not just mere duty, but because of love. If I love, then I will forgive. And let me say, if you have a problem forgiving people, then you can trace it back without fail to the fact you have a problem loving that person. There's a problem with love there. Love. Now, listen, love for the well-being. When people come to you and ask you to forgive them, I should want to forgive them. Now, listen, this is not easy. No question about that. This is not easy. But I want to be like Jesus. So I'm going to want to learn how to forgive others. That means I need to learn how to love them more. Jesus loved them. Thus He wanted to forgive them. God, listen, John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I need to love like that. If I love like that, then I will be forgiving as well. Required if we are to be forgiven. Now, understand this. Just because I forgive someone does not mean that I have removed all consequences of their wrongdoing. That doesn't mean that at all. Just because God forgives a murderer of his murdering does not mean that he is freed from the consequences of that murder, his physical consequences, temporal consequences. Just because God has forgiven me of sin does not mean that there are not consequences that I may have to pay because of my sin. But if I am going to be forgiven, I must also forgive. And again, I know this is very hard. It's not easy at all. But we need to forgive. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus makes this point. We are to pray for the Father to forgive us. But Jesus also says, let us forgive our debtors. What if we don't forgive our debtors? Then God will not forgive us. Pretty plain, and it's pretty frightening. Something we need to think about. We need to have a heart of forgiveness, a desire to forgive. Now, Let me say this. Forgiveness cannot actually take place until repentance. Now, I can have the heart of forgiveness. I can want to forgive. I can forgive already in my heart. Premeditate that I am going to forgive that person. That in my heart, they're forgiven. But I cannot forgive them till they repent. That's what happened while Jesus was on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were not forgiven that day. They were forgiven in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when they repented and they were baptized into Christ. They were forgiven when they obeyed the gospel. So, we need to be forgiving. We need to want to forgive. And when someone does us wrong, we need to go to them and tell them what they've done to us that's wrong. And if they repent, Jesus says, forgive them. So I want to be forgiving. Something else. I want to stand up for Him. I want to stand up for Him. I want to stand up in living a righteous life. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I want to be steadfast. I want to stand up for Him. I want to live a righteous, holy, godly life. I want to stand up for Him. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, there the Apostle Paul talks about those who continue. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister," I must continue, be steadfast, be grounded. I need to stand up for Jesus. I need to stand firm in righteousness. Also, Hebrews 3 and verse 14, and 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. I need to stand for righteousness. I need to stand for what's right. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I need to fight the good fight of faith. I need to stand in righteousness. I also need to stand against wickedness. Yes, I'm an anti. I'll admit it. I'm against sin. And I need to stand against sin. I need to stand against everything that is contrary to the Word of God. I need to stand against all that is wicked, that is evil. I need to stand against wickedness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. James 4 and verse 7. Both of those passages emphasize the need to resist the devil, to resist that which is wicked. In Ephesians 4 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Nor give place to the devil." James 4 and verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So I need to stand against Satan. I don't need to give him any room at all. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. Yes, we are to expose sin. I know a lot of people today don't like that. They don't like it because their sins are exposed. But we are to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read there, "Satan is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." He is trying to destroy us. There is a real battle going on. But Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I need to resist him. Resist Satan. Resist temptation. I need to take a stand for righteousness and take a stand against that which is wicked. And I need to defend the teachings of Christ. Now, the only way that I can defend the teaching of Christ is to know the teaching of Christ. I need to go back to number one. I need to learn His will. I need to learn what He's revealed to us. I need to learn the New Testament. I need to then defend His teaching. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Friend, are you? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In Jude 1 and verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I'm to contend for the truth. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we're to take a stand. We're to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel that's so important, because the truth of the gospel has the power to save men's lives. The power of the salvation is found in the seed. And Luke 8 and verse 11 says, the seed is the Word of God. We need to stand up for the teaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, and defend it. And it requires also courage and strength to do that. It requires courage and strength to stand up for righteousness. It takes courage and strength to stand up for or stand against wickedness. And it takes courage and strength to defend His teaching. It takes courage and strength to do what's right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul there says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Standing up for Christ isn't easy. It takes a man of courage. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that's exactly what God told Joshua as he was about to lead them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And the same principle is true in all generations. For all people. God said to Joshua, be strong, be of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Friend, again, that takes courage. It takes boldness. It takes strength to do what's right, to stand up for what's right, to stand up for Jesus. See, God has provided us with means to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read there that we are to take a stand against wickedness. Now, we need to realize that this wickedness that we're standing against, this is no pushover. These aren't patsies that we're playing with here. These are formidable enemies. In fact, they are so formidable, we cannot defeat them on our own. We cannot stand up for Christ, and we cannot stand for righteousness. We cannot stand against wickedness without the armor that God provides us. Just not going to happen. We need this. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, beginning, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what if you don't put on the whole armor of God? See, you're vulnerable. You've left yourself open to attack from Satan. And listen to how Paul describes these enemies that we face in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So these are more formidable enemies than anything else that we'll face. This is the real and serious deal. And we cannot overcome our enemies by our strength, our own strength alone. In verse 13, Paul says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? Stand. So I need the whole armor of God that I can withstand the evil and to stand up at the end of the battle. You know, you've all heard, I'm sure, of Stonewall Jackson and the story of Stonewall Jackson. How did he get that name? Well, he was in battle. And the enemy was pressing and driving his forces back, but Jackson stood there. And someone said, he stands there like a stone wall against the enemy. He stood fast. And that's the way we need to be against the enemies of Christ and of God and of righteousness and holiness, against these enemies of wickedness. We need to stand against them with the power and the strength that God has provided us. Stand firm. And he goes on and describes these gifts of armor. And he says in verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with what? Truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If we do these things, Paul says, we will be able to stand. Jesus died for me. He took a stand for me. He took a stand against wickedness. In fact, the war was waging in a way that it had never been waged before. It was raging that day, for sure. As the powers of heaven and hell were in conflict, Jesus was crucified. He died on that cross. But you know what? Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and what? Rose again. Jesus was victorious. We can be victorious with him. I want to learn his word. I want to learn what Jesus wants me to do in my life. I want to learn as much about him as I can, because I want to live like him. I want to live for the one who died for me. Do you? And also, I want to work for him. I want to work for him, because in working for him, I am an extension. I am an extension of his love for mankind. And I want to serve him. Because in serving others, I do serve him. And I want to be forgiving. I want to have a heart of forgiveness. I want to be like Jesus, even when people hate me and persecute me. I want to be able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I want to have a heart of forgiveness. And I want to stand up for him. I want to stand for righteousness. I want to stand against wickedness. I want to take a stand for the truth of the gospel. And I want to put on the things God has provided for me so that I can be able to stand against Satan and all of these demonic forces and be right with Christ. And I want to do these things because Jesus died for me. Friend, Jesus died for you. He died for each and every one of us. And He rose from the dead on the third day. And He's been seated at the right hand of the Father and has been given all power and all authority. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Do you want to follow Him? Do you want to serve Him? Do you want to be saved by His blood? Now, I want to say this, okay? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 real quick. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. And then verse 3, he says, how can we who... verse 2, he says, certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, maybe you've never died with Christ. You've never been baptized into His death. You've never died to sin. And you've never been raised to walk in that newness of life. Listen, Jesus died for you. And He died for you so that you can be saved from your sins. But in order to be saved, you have to die to them. You have to repent. And you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here, why not live your life, the rest of your life, for the one who died for you? Well, let me warn you. What if you don't live for Him who died for you? What if you say, no, I don't want to live for righteousness. I don't want to live for Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul there writes about those who were willful sinners. And he talks about those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, the Son of love, and trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant which had sanctified them. My friend, you don't want to meet the Lord on the day of judgment having rejected this great sacrifice. You don't want to do that. He died for you. You turn away from Him, you turn away from the only means of salvation that God has ever offered. If you're here this morning, you obeyed the gospel, but you're not living for Him who died for you like you know you should. Repent. Get your life right with God. And serve the one who died for you. Won't you do that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?